Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for when your word convicts me, not condemns me, but convicts me. I thank you for those times when your word encourages me. I thank you for those moments that as I read a passage in the Bible and something just kind of stands out, maybe something I've never seen before. Lord, I thank you for those moments because I know those are you talking to me. I pray this morning that you would speak, that we would recognize your voices as being your voice. Would you guide us in the way we're supposed to live? Maybe it's something we need to be encouraged by. Maybe it's something we need to be convicted by. But I pray that you help us to hear you today. I know that you want to talk. So I lift these next few moments to you and ask that you would help me to communicate well and you'd help us, including myself, to listen well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, all right? And for some of us, that's like, oh yeah, I know what that is, right? We've heard it once a year. We celebrate it. For some of us, I'm going to be 50 this year. Can you believe that? Oh, goodness. So I'm like, this is like my 49th time of hearing Palm Sunday stuff. Sometimes when you hear stuff over and over again, it's easy to just to kind of, oh yeah, I got that, right? So the challenge for us, and the challenge as I look at it today even is okay, God, what am I supposed to get today? And so this week, it's called Holy Week. You know, we celebrate, starting today with Palm Sunday, we celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus died on the cross, and then we celebrate Easter, the day he was resurrected. My prayer is that we will reflect as we go through this week, that we will not only reflect on what this is a remembrance of, but what it means in our lives, with reverence that we would look upon this week. From Palm Sunday to Good Friday to the celebration of Easter. Now, so today, Palm Sunday is the remembrance of the triumphal entry. It's about a week before Jesus is to be crucified, and the story of this triumphal entry is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels tell this story. Not every story is found in all four Gospels. I don't know if you were aware of that, but not every one of the stories of Jesus is found in all four Gospels, but this is one of those stories that we find in every one of the Gospels. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you, but what I get from that is, number one is that I think it's pretty important. Okay? That there is something significant that we should recognize, that we should take note of, that it's important enough that all four of the Gospels, the Gospel writers, felt it was important to include. Okay? Each one of them has a little bit different viewpoint of the story, and but let's kind of prepare ourselves for what we're going to read here a little bit, okay? It's about a week before probably the most significant festival that the Jews would celebrate, the celebration of Passover. And so we're just about a week from Passover, and Passover was that festival that was a celebration and a remembrance of what happened to the Israelites in Egypt. And if you know the story, you know Moses had performed several miracles, and Pharaoh's magicians kind of copied them. And Pharaoh kept promising to let his people, let the Jews go, and he never did. And so it comes down to this last night, and Pharaoh was warned, and the instructions were for the Jews to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their houses. And if they had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses, the angel of death would pass over that house. And what we know from the story is that night that the Hebrew people were protected and saved. But the Egyptians, they lost their firstborn. It was for an Egyptian, it was a horrible night. It was horrific. But for an Israelite, this was a moment of God has come to rescue us, to bring us to freedom. And so for centuries, they celebrated this, not that the Egyptians died, but that God passed over, that God protected them, and that God had a plan, and he was setting them free from the slavery that they were in Egypt. And so Passover is starting to kind of take place, and often what would happen is that a good Jew, a good, you know, a practicing Jewish person would, many of them would make their way to Jerusalem, and would spend the week there in Jerusalem. And so Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem because that's where, you know, that's where a lot of people were. That's where people were going. Of course, he knew more than everybody else because he was going there to die. He was going there to be that lamb, that Passover lamb. And so, they're headed to Jerusalem, and as they're getting close to Jerusalem, he sends his disciples, a couple of his disciples, into the village ahead of them, and he says, go to this village, and there'll be a donkey there. I want you to, and we'll read the story here in a moment, but I want you to bring that donkey to me. And so the disciples go and do that, and he gets on the donkey, and the crowd began to throw their cloaks, their outer garments, their coats on the ground in front of the donkey. And when the cloaks ran out, they started cutting palm branches and laying those before the donkey as Jesus rode towards Jerusalem. And as this all began to kind of take place, the crowd began to shout, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. And it was, Hosanna means save us now. And so if you can understand probably what they were trying to request of God and of Jesus is that he would come and basically kick the Romans out of Jerusalem. And we can only speculate that's what they were wanting or thinking or expecting, but it's pretty obvious that more than likely that's what they had in mind, is their Savior was going to show up and was going to set them free from the slavery that they were in at that time. And in their heads, what they thought was holding them captive were the Romans. Now, what I've discovered as I studied this for this week, I said, I actually don't know that I've ever really liked Palm Sunday. Oh, that's not very nice, is it? It's always kind of bothered me. And I mean, as a kid, I don't know why, but we always got like a brown paper bag full of nuts and candy. So Palm Sunday was kind of fun. You know, we got these plastic palm branches that we got to wave, and we sang Hosanna. And but as I got older and I read the story, that what bothered me about Palm Sunday, what bothered me about this whole story is this crowd of people. They are the same crowd. They yelled Hosanna, and just a few days from then, they would shout, crucify him. And so I look at this crowd, and I look at the scene that's happening, and I think, what a bunch of fakers. And I think to myself, they're jerks, right? They're shouting, save us, Hosanna, and they're treating him like a king. And a few days later, they're like, pfft. Let's get rid of this guy. And so it's always bothered me. It's a hard thing for me to celebrate because I'm like, yeah, well, we know what happens next, right? So the scene has been tainted. How can they make this proclamation? How can they act like this and then act like this? Because we don't do that, do we? Well, I mean, we're not like that, are we? Right? That, oh, God, you are awesome, you are wonderful, and I worship you. And then, you know, a few days later, you act like you don't even know him. None of us are like that. And so as I read the story, it's always kind of tainted for me. If I let the fact that Jesus is going to be betrayed in just in a few days, if I let that overshadow this scene, I will miss a valuable message that can come from this. Okay? There is something here that I believe we really should learn. And it's probably going to be, in the years to come, there's going to be more things that we should learn from this. But it's important enough that it shows up in all four of the Gospels. And so there is this significance to this story. I don't want my frustration with that crowd to distract me from where my focus should be. So let's listen to Matthew's story. Okay, let's listen to how Matthew tells the story of the triumphal entry of that first Palm Sunday. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. We'll start at verse 7. It says this, as they approached Jerusalem, now some of this is going to sound familiar because I already kind of told you a little bit of the story, right? Okay, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to his disciples, sent to his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Well, the crowds answered, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is why we call today Palm Sunday. They cut their palm branches and they laid them in front of Jesus as he rode into town. What I think is interesting is that what I never noticed in this story is the question that is asked. So Jesus enters Jerusalem and the whole city is stirred, right? And they begin to say, who is this? Do you hear what the answer was? The crowd, now get this, the crowd is the people that had just gotten done laying their cloaks down, just gotten done cutting these palm branches and laying them in front of Jesus as he rode into town. These are the ones that were shouting, Hosanna. These are the ones that were excited, right? They answered, who is this? Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet. They didn't know who he was. Did you catch that? They didn't know. I mean, they acted like they knew, but then their answer shows that they didn't know. You see, what was happening, the scene that was taking place, was not a reception of a prophet. Okay? When prophets rode into Jerusalem, there was not fanfare. When a prophet came to Jerusalem, there was none of this shouting Hosanna. Most of the time, a prophet, when they came to Jerusalem, they were looked down upon. Jerusalem, most of the time, didn't want to hear what a prophet had to say. And yet, when the crowd was asked, who is this? They said, it's prophet, Jesus from Nazareth. One of the other, the gospel writers tells us that the disciples didn't even understand what was happening. That they didn't figure it out until after the resurrection. That once the resurrection happened, they looked back at this triumphal entry and said, oh, okay? So today, as we look at this, hopefully we can benefit from what they've done, and we don't have to, years from now, look back and go, oh, the prophet Isaiah said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." The crowd called him prophet. But what they didn't realize is that Jesus, as he came into town, was allowing people to recognize he is Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They didn't know it, but what they were doing was they were giving Jesus the reception that a victorious king would have received as he entered Jerusalem. See, this is the type of thing that would happen if a king won a battle, won the war, and he came back to Jerusalem. This is the kind of reception that he would get. This is what they were giving him. Jesus was very intentional about this. This is really interesting, in my opinion, is because we don't see Jesus act this way prior to this at all. He would heal people and he would say things like, "Don't tell anybody." Anytime that the crowd began to be excited about who he was, he usually pulled away. But this wasn't happening by accident here. As we read the story, you heard that, right? Jesus sent his disciples to go get the donkey, the colt. Jesus is using some imagery. He's painting a picture for them that he wants us to see. He wanted them and us to see. This is a king's entrance. This is the way a victorious king enters Jerusalem. He knew what he was doing here. Now, for them, it was confusing. For them, they wouldn't figure it out for a few years, or a few weeks at least. But it was confusing because what they wanted was, they wanted war. But what made it confusing is Jesus was riding on a donkey. That is, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen somebody ride a donkey? Several years ago, we had brought in donkey basketball. There was nothing kingly about riding a donkey. They don't seem to want to go where you want them to. And it was fun, but it did not feel royal at all. Okay? Well, it didn't seem victorious whatsoever, right? But a king that was promoting war, a king that was going to war, a king that was in war would have rode into Jerusalem on a war horse. Because a horse was a symbol of war, was a symbol of power. And in those days, the armies that had the horses were the ones that were the ones that would win. And so here they are shouting Hosanna, but I'm sure they're thinking, man, why is it? Is that the best thing he could get to ride? Right? They wanted war. They wanted power. But he comes riding in on a donkey. Gentle, humble. Well, that sounds a little like some stuff we've covered in Colossians, isn't it? Riding on a donkey was a proclamation of peace. Okay? He is announcing that he has come with good news, the good news of peace. So a king that had won the war, a king that was letting people know the battle is done. We're in a time of peace. To help the city know he would come riding not on a war horse, but on a donkey. So the imagery we hopefully can understand here is Jesus is communicating without words, and maybe beyond what they even understood was, as he's saying, the war's over. I am bringing peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is announcing the good news. There's a little portion that was talked about, the prophet said, right? It's found in Zechariah chapter 9. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." Here's the picture, okay? Here's the picture that he's giving them. "Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is predicted. Prophesied, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." What Jesus is doing as he rides in is he's proclaiming peace. Did you hear those words? "See, your king comes, proclaiming peace." Is it possible that we still have some things to learn about Jesus? That he's given us some imagery and we're sometimes confused by it? Sometimes we miss it? Here's the crowd. He's giving them this image, this picture, and they're kind of missing it. "See, your king come to you." The city goes, "Who is this guy?" "Oh, he's a prophet." Right? They missed it. Is it possible that we, like that crowd, have missed something about who Jesus is? They thought he was a prophet, but they cheered anyway. They were excited, but they didn't know the king was riding into town that day. The king with a message of peace. Now, with that in mind, with that picture painted, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Did I surprise you at all? I mean, unless you looked at the back of your handout, right? Okay. Hey, if I can fit Colossians 3 into Easter, I'm gonna, all right? I don't know if I can yet, but we're gonna look at Colossians 3 in light of Palm Sunday, all right? So we're gonna start at verse 1. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Can I just pause for a minute? What is about to come are the things that bring no peace to our lives. In fact, what's about to come are the things that are waging war in us. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived." Some of us need to be reminded of that. We might find ourselves in the middle of some of this stuff, but we're supposed to have left it. "But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Here, There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And here it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Peace. The picture that we're given here is tranquility, or the absence of war. We're supposed to get rid of all of those things that are cause conflict in us. We're supposed to let peace rule in our lives, in our hearts. We look at Palm Sunday and hopefully we can see Jesus telling the world the battle is over. He is the King. And he has the message of peace. He was very intentional about this scene taking place. Not because he just wanted those in Jerusalem at the time to get this, but because he wants all of us to get this. He is the King. And he has the message of peace. We look at this, and our challenge is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Okay? This is our challenge. He doesn't say, you need to do these five things so that the peace of Christ rules in your heart. He says, let. It's almost as though it's just like we're supposed to put on these other pieces of clothing. We have a part to play in this. We have a responsibility in this. Will you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? The crowd didn't know who he was. They didn't see the message being played out right in front of them that day. It makes me wonder how many times I've missed Jesus as the King of Peace. How often has he offered me peace and I've chosen something else? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let me remind you of the tools we've been kind of using, okay? Number one is recognize when there's a standard been set that you're not meeting. Okay? Be willing to admit that, hey, this is what we've been called to. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This is what we've been told to do. It's not a suggestion. I don't know if you read it that way. If you think that if you read it this way, that God's like, would you just please let peace, you know, rule? Then you're not hearing it. The standard is us, because since you have been raised with Christ, because you have received Him, you are supposed to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So, are you meeting that standard? Is His peace ruling in your heart? Now, that word ruling is an interesting word. It's a sports term, okay? If we go back to the Greek, it's a term that you would find in sports. Now, the thing is, you know, our modern-day sports, I think we've pretty much inherited from the Romans and the Greek. We have the Olympic Games. Inherited that from the Greek, right? There have been times when I've watched I like to watch football. And have you ever noticed how similar our stadiums are to the Colosseum? Probably just a coincidence, right? And what happens, right? People surround a field and they cheer on people getting beat up. So we see this and we're like, oh, we should understand this is an athletic term, a sports term. It's going to make sense even to us, all right? So the word rule here is more like the word umpire. So let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart. I don't know why the NIV didn't just go there. Okay? Because I kind of like it. In fact, in my head, I've got this picture. I don't know if you've ever seen those managers, baseball managers, and they'll charge home plate, right? And they get right in the face of the ump, and they start arguing. They'll kick dirt on home plate. And have you ever seen that? Yeah, some of you, okay. Picture that scene in our heart, because Jesus is the King of Peace. The battle is won. He has overcome the world. When he makes the call for peace, are we standing there arguing with him? Are we fighting it? We don't have to drum up peace. We don't have to produce something like this. The call has been made. The battle is won. The question is, are you going to take the ump's call? Are you going to receive it? Jesus is calling you to peace. Sometimes we don't like the call. Instead, we argue. In our hearts, Jesus is speaking peace. This is what he does. This is who he is. He's not a prophet. He is the King. And he rode into town to proclaim to all of us that peace has come. He's already won. But instead of letting his peace rule in us, we fight it. Isn't that what worry looks like? I'm going to give you a list here, because these are the ones that I was convicted of, okay? Now, when I start to worry, here's what goes on in my head, is I start to think about all the things that could go wrong, right? I start to think about all the things that need to happen, and I become overwhelmed a little bit, and I start, and my stomach starts to churn, and when I close my eyes at night to go to sleep, guess what's on my mind? I think it's probably because I'm a bit of a control freak, okay? Some of you are surprised by that. You don't know me. All right. And so what happens is what's really going on is I'm like, no, Jesus, you don't understand. These things are out of my control. And he's like, yeah. And I begin to argue. And you know what he's actually saying? Shh. Got this. You know, I wish that I could explain to you what it means for God to talk to us. But Maybe this would help, all right? If you're talking to God about something, and you're just saying, hey, you know, this stuff's bothering me, right? And all of a sudden you feel like this whirlwind starts to take over. That's not his voice. Because he's not the one saying to you, oh, what about this? 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 But somewhere in that noise, there is somebody saying, hey, just do what I tell you. I'll lead you through this. That voice is there. See, we just think, oh, that's just a thought that popped into my head. And when we think it's just a thought, guess what? We go, oh, yeah, right. Right? But what if we realize, hey, wait a minute. That's his voice. Isn't that the one we want to listen to? Yeah, but he might tell me to do something that I want to do. But it's going to take us to where we need to go. It's going to take us to where we want, where we really want to go. That arguing at home plate, isn't that what fear looks like? Isn't that what unforgiveness looks like? We get in those places and we're like, oh, but God, you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. Isn't that what discontentment looks like? Sorry, these are convicting to me. Isn't that what jealousy looks like? Isn't that what low self-esteem looks like? You realize that God is never saying to you, you're an idiot. He's never saying to you, oh, you look terrible in an outfit. He is never saying to you, nobody likes you, just stay away. That's not his voice. Somewhere in the midst of all of that, he is saying, I love you. You are more wonderful than you realize. That argument at the plate, isn't that what pride looks like? Isn't that what doubt looks like? Isn't that what anger looks like? Listen to Jesus. Let me give you some passages of Scripture that he talks about peace. John chapter 14, he says this, peace I leave you. These are Jesus' words, not only to his disciples, but to us. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things. What things did he tell you? Tell them? Well, he said, well, by the way, I'm going to be dying here pretty soon. Someone's going to kill me. And I'm going to leave you for a little while, but I'm going to send somebody to help you. And they're like, what? Right? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. This is my favorite part. But take heart. For I have overcome the world. See, Jesus riding into Jerusalem that day, he's proclaiming, I have overcome the world. First Peter 3:11 says, They must turn from evil and do good. By the way, that's I'm kind of pulling this because it sounds a little bit like what we just read in Colossians, right? They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Now, Peter's kind of talking about interpersonal relationships, but I think this works for what we're talking about here. We should seek peace and pursue it in our hearts. The message to us that God is trying to tell us constantly is peace, be still. We've got to zoom in on that one, that voice. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Is that not a passage that should bring some peace to our hearts? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's that battle at home plate over right now? I mean, in your life. What's the battle? What's the thing that keeps you from peace? See, Jesus has left us his peace. Jesus' desire is to give us peace. It will guard our hearts. We're called to pursue peace, not just with others, but within ourselves. So today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, it's a reminder, Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the source of peace, has triumphed, and we are called to let his peace rule in our hearts. We are called to accept the call that he makes. Will you? That's the simplest question I can come up with. Will you let it rule? Will you let his peace rule in your heart? And I can think of numerous times when I haven't let his peace rule in my heart. And if I were to be honest with you, I would say, in the midst of that, I sense him saying, shh. If I could look back at those moments where that have been the most unsettling in my life, I can say, you know what? Somewhere in the noise, he was saying, will you trust me in this? Most of the time, I usually listen to the other voices. They're louder. If I'm wrong, if that voice is wrong, by the way, I sound like I have a lot of voices in my head, don't I? Okay? There's just a lot of conversation going on. That's it, okay? Shh. Okay. Anyway, I'm afraid sometimes to listen to the peace voice. It's hard to have that expectation, isn't it? I mean, if I expect everything's going to fall apart, and when it falls apart, I can go, see, I knew it. But it's scary, isn't it, to say, I'm going to trust that he's going to lead me through this minefield. If something awful happens, it doesn't mean that everything is lost. But that's the scariest voice for me to listen to. I default to keep my expectations low so that if it doesn't work out, I'm not heartbroken. But we are not called to that. Our God has won. And we are supposed to let His peace call the shots in our life. Will you tackle this task? Will you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? What's the thing on your mind, on your heart today that you would say, yeah, I'm not at peace about? Fill in the blank. Those of you that like your blanks filled in, you get to write whatever you want to in that blank. Just be honest, okay? Will you let His peace make the call? Will you listen to what He's saying about that thing? Would you pray with me, please? I asked you guys a question. What is that thing that you're not at peace about? If you can just put it to word, now would you listen for His words of peace about that? You know, one of the things that occupies my mind that sometimes I struggle with peace about is trying to figure out as a church where we're supposed to go, what I'm supposed to say, just the future of the church. Because I'm supposed to lead. And I really don't want to mess it up. So first service, what is that thing I'm not at peace about? Well, that, among others, this is one of them. And I hear His voice say, hey, whose church is this? I can be at peace because of that. So what is He saying to you about what that thing that you're not at peace about? Lord Jesus, as we sit here this morning, I know sometimes You say things to me that it almost sounds a little sarcastic, but most of the time it's just to kind of get me to realize I thought I was in control. or that I thought I had more ability than I did. I don't think you use it to mock me. I think you use it to help me to recognize you're so much greater than whatever it is that I'm not at peace about. Will you help us? Help us to hear through the noise your call to peace. I pray for these, for each one of these today. That whatever that they've been wrestling with, whatever that's been going on in their heart and mind, that they, Lord, that they, that you'd help them to let your peace rule in their heart. Lord, I praise you because you are King. You are victorious. You have overcome the world. There is nothing we have to worry about or to fear if we will follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.